I have moved a great deal in my life, but I don't like moving. I moved from Grenada to New York, New York to Toronto, Toronto to Mississauga, Mississauga back to Toronto, Toronto to Stouffville, Stouffville to Toronto, and back to New York, and back and forth. One of the things I don't like about moving is that you have to pack, you have to prepare to move. You cannot just wake up one morning and say, I am moving. You have to get your stuff and put them in boxes and make great preparations for moving. It is not an easy task. Well, God made preparation also for moving from heaven to earth in the incarnation of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see how God prepared for the coming of his Son in the Old Testament. He made preparation for the execution of his plan of salvation. And part of this preparation is the announcement of the coming of Messiah hundreds of years before he was actually born. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied of his coming. But the prophecies of the coming of Messiah did not drop from the sky. They were born out of troubling times, turbulent times for the people of God. During those times, God's people, Israel, were a divided people. The 10 tribes were considered to be the northern kingdom. They were referred to as Israel, the northern tribes. And the southern kingdom, known as Judah, consisted of two of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel, was Samaria. And the capital of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem, the place where worship was held, where the temple was built, Jerusalem. But Israel and Judah, both northern and southern kingdom, had degenerated into social and moral corruption throughout the many centuries. But God, being one who is merciful and kind and loving, he sent his messengers, the prophets, to turn the hearts of his people back to him. And so they proclaim God's message to God's people. And if the people of God repented and turned to him, they would be spared of judgment, God's judgment. But if they do not turn to the Lord, if they do not take heed to the words of the prophets, they would suffer the consequence of judgment. God will use a nation more corrupt than Israel to bring judgment on his people. But however, in spite of the fact that Israel did fail miserably, God promised that he will not annihilate his people, because after judgment, there will be mercy. And he will ultimately deliver his people, not only from political oppression, but from spiritual bondage. And so God is not only just, but he's also merciful. He gives us that which we do not deserve. And as part of this deliverance which God promised his people, he promised ultimately to send the Messiah, the Anointed One, to rescue his people from their enemies. And that's the ultimate message of the prophets, the pre-exilic prophets, the prophets who prophesied before Israel, the northern kingdom, went into captivity when the Assyrians came in 722 BC. And then in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and routed the temple and took many into captivity. That's the message of the prophets, that after judgment, there is salvation. There is always mercy. And so one of the prophets that God called in the Old Testament was the prophet Micah. Micah was a younger contemporary to Isaiah. He was also a younger contemporary to Hosea and Amos. So our message this morning is taken from his book, his prophecy. The name Micah is really an abbreviation of the name Micaiah or the name Michael. Just like today, the abbreviation for my name, I think, is Frank. No, don't call me Frank. And I remember when I came here to Scarborough and I call someone by their abbreviated name, they actually appreciated it. They actually didn't want me to call them by the first name. So I thought it was quite strange. So Micah is an abbreviation of the name Michael, just like Mike is the abbreviation of Michael. So the name Micah really means who is like Yahweh, or who is like God. We do have a play on his name in chapter 7 and verse 18, where the prophet asks that question, who is a God like you? That's a play on the name Micah. So the prophet Micah was not a preacher from the city. He was a peasant. He was from the country. And so he was able to identify with the people to whom he proclaimed his message. In Micah's day, the poor were oppressed by their leaders. And the sins that Micah rails against is really the sin of social injustice among God's people. And so the wealthy and the ruling classes in Jerusalem and Samaria oppressed, and they did cruel things towards the poor. They bought and sold the rights of people. They violated the moral law as laid down in the commandments, and even the religious leaders of his day did not escape general corruption. They made a mockery of religion by allying themselves with the rich and the powerful in the oppression of the poor. And even though their duty as religious leaders were to expose the sin of the people, they actually cloak sin in religion. Not unlike our day today. There are many who expose, instead of exposing sin, cloak it in religion and make a profit of the gospel. Even in our day, we see that many are oppressed. In fact, the COVID-19 pandemic has really on earth, the serious, tragic social and economic, moral and racial injustices in our world. And all of these things were already present, but it seems as if this pandemic has really brought to light the great moral decay, social decay, not just in North America, but all over the world. And so it is in that context that the prophet Micah was sent by God to proclaim his message of deliverance for his people. Now in the bulletin, the title of my message is A Day of Faith. But I would like to change it to God's Promised Messiah. But it really ties in because we ought to believe in God's Messiah. We ought to believe in God's Word. So there is no distinction there. So in his prophecy in chapter 5, Micah tells us about the place where Messiah would be born. Isaiah tells us about the name of the Messiah. And Micah's focus is on the place where Messiah will be born. So I would like us to look at this tremendous prophecy this morning. And it begins in verse 1, where it says, "Muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek." This is a picture of Israel under the great yoke of the Assyrians, in the helplessness that they are not able to deliver themselves from their oppressor. And in the midst of this, God used the prophet Micah to proclaim this great promise of one who will come to deliver God's people from bondage. And so the first thing we see here in his prophecy is the place where Messiah would be born. And as we read of this place where he would be born, we see the humble origin of this Messiah. Notice it says in verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from of old." So we see, first of all, the earthly origin of this Messiah. We're told that he will come out of Bethlehem Ephrathah. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah." Bethlehem was the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He fulfilled his prophecy. Bethlehem was the city of David's family. We read that in Ruth chapter 4, verse 11, and 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 12. It is the town of David's ancestry. And Bethlehem is a very small city, just about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And by the time Micah proclaimed this message, Bethlehem had become one of the most insignificant cities, as is said here, too little to be among the clans of Judah. Very insignificant in the eyes of people. But God says, "But as for you, Bethlehem, it is from you that this great ruler will come from." It's interesting, the meaning of the name Bethlehem is the house of bread. And Jesus Christ is the bread of life. The bread of life. So Micah says that it is in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Bethlehem is in Ephrathah. It is that place Messiah would come. That's his earthly origin. That's where he would be born. And so the prophet Matthew, many years later in Matthew chapter 2, tells us that this was prophesied. In Matthew chapter 2, we read in verse 5, They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." A place of great insignificance is the place where he was born. He was not born in a palace. He was not born in a large city, a very insignificant place. And that seems to be the trend that God often takes. He often uses that which is insignificant to carry out his purposes. We see this all through the Old Testament. As I mentioned last week, Gideon, who came with an army of 32,000, I think, and God brought it down to 300, and it is through the 300 that God won the victory. We see it again and again in the scriptures that God uses often that which is insignificant to fulfill his purposes. So may I encourage us this morning that even though we might feel insignificant and helpless and powerless, let us remember that God is able to use us even though we are little and even though it seems as if we are useless and had been forgotten in the eyes of the world. Let us remember that God can use us for his glory and for his honor. But this one who came from Bethlehem had an origin that was before he was born in Bethlehem. So in verse 2, in the second part, it says, "His goings forth are from long ago." His goings forth are from long ago. Now, this could refer to the fact that this one who is to be born came from a family that is very old, the family of David. David was the first king of Israel. So in one sense, yes, it's speaking of his earthly origin when it says that his goings forth are from of long ago. But since this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus, we ought to take it back not to his earthly origin, but to his eternal existence. That his goings forth was even before he was born. And that phrase here, long ago, sometimes could be translated as from eternity, or yeme olam, from long ago, from eternity. And so this ruler, this Messiah, existed long before he was born in Bethlehem. His origin was not in Bethlehem. He existed even before then. The Yemen Olam. The one who is from all, the one who is from eternity. Isn't that what Isaiah said? That he is the eternal Father, the one who existed long ago. Thank you, sir. That's him. That's the ruler. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. His goings forth was from long ago. Now, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. But when you read in the Old Testament, you would see there were appearances of himself even before he was born. And in fact, that's the meaning of this word here, goings forth. It really means his appearances are from long ago. And so Jesus Christ, even before he was incarnate, he actually appeared in the Old Testament in the form of what we call Christology, the teaching of Christ, an appearance of Christ, Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, Christophany. So he appeared even before he was incarnate. But his ultimate appearance came when he took upon flesh and blood like us. So he was born in Bethlehem, but he existed even before then. The next thing we learn is that the suffering of God's people will end when Messiah is born. Notice in verse 3, Micah chapter 5. Therefore he will give him up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. What the prophet Micah is saying here is that the experiences of God's people, their suffering, their oppression will continue until Messiah comes, until he is born in Bethlehem. And so the lesson, one of the lessons here in verse 3 is that the sufferings of God's people are only temporary. See, Micah says that the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And what he's actually saying here is that there will come a time when Israel will unite again as one nation, the northern and southern kingdom. But when we come to the New Testament, the true Israel, the true people of God, are the people who are members of the body of Christ. Paul says that in Galatians, the true and the new Israel. And so when Messiah comes, he will deliver his people. The suffering will be ended, and he will unite his people as one in Christ. Now, let me make this point here, because this is very important. Micah is speaking here of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we read Old Testament prophecy, we should keep in mind that the prophets in the Old Testament, they prophesied the two comings of Messiah. But they did not distinguish between his first and second coming. And so when we come to the New Testament, there were those who were actually confused as to who Jesus Christ really is, because many of the Israelites believe that when Messiah comes, he will immediately destroy God's enemies, all the Gentiles, and set up his kingdom. That's the reason why John the Baptist sent and asked the question, is this a coming one, or should we look for another? Because John the Baptist, as any normal Israelite, believed that when Messiah comes, this is it. God's kingdom is set up. But then Jesus responded, and he said, tell John, the eyes of the blind are open, the ears are open. Because Jesus Christ comes in two phases. In his first coming, he came to die on the cross. He came to offer grace to us. And indeed, this is the age of grace. This is a time for people to repent and turn to Christ. This is the age of salvation. Today, as the Bible says, is a day of salvation. Harden not your hearts. But you see, when he comes the second time, Micah's prophecy here will be fulfilled. And he will come as the judge to destroy the enemies of God's people. And he will unite the nation, as it were, the people of God, the true Israel. The Gentiles and Israelites together in Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians, we are no one in Christ. There is no difference between Jew and Gentiles in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God will gather up his people when Jesus comes and he will set up his kingdom. And so Micah and the prophets in the Old Testament, they look forward to the coming of Christ, coming of Messiah. And he came the first time. So today we are in the place of the prophets of the Old Testament, and we are looking forward to his coming, coming the second time. We look forward to that. He already came to die for sins. He already finished the first phase of his task to die for us. And when he comes, our suffering will end. We look forward to that day when there will be sighing and sorrow no more, where there will be no pandemic, when he returns and all sickness and all plagues will be done away with, and there will be new heavens and new earth. That's the ruler who will come, the Messiah. And when he comes, thirdly, in verse 4, we're told that Messiah will demonstrate God's power. When he comes, he will demonstrate God's power. Notice in verse 4, we're told that he will shepherd his flock. He will arise and shepherd. Now, if you notice in your Bible, the two words, his flock, are in italics. They're not in the original, but it is implied that it is his flock that he will shepherd. Now, to shepherd means to tender, to take care of, to provide, and to protect. As we read in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In John chapter 10, we read that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for us. And so this one who is the ruler of Israel, this one who is the Messiah, this one who existed in eternity, is the one who will tend his flock. And he tend his flock, he shepherd his people, first of all, by laying down his life for us. That's what the Bible says, the good shepherd lays down his life. And he ultimately laid down his life for us on the cross. He gave himself for us. You see, Micah here is making a contrast with all the leaders of Israel. All of the false leaders, the false prophets. Those who did not proclaim the truth to God's people. They are false shepherds, bad shepherds. And so God promised that he will send his shepherd, a good shepherd, to tender and take care of his people, to provide for them, to protect them from their enemies. The good shepherd. And he has come and he will come again. And he's with us in his spirit. And we, yes, he's coming again to take us to be with him, but even in this very present time, he is with us. He takes care of us. He helps us. He is the good shepherd who never leaves us nor forsakes us. And he will tend his sheep, not in his own strength, but in, notice, the strength of the Lord. He will manifest and demonstrate God's power. See, when Jesus Christ came, he was absolutely, totally, 100% surrendered to the Lord. He depended upon Yahweh. Jesus Christ never did anything for himself, by himself. He always depended on the Father's help. Yes, he is divine. Yes, he's all powerful. But when he became like us, he gave up all his rights, as it were, and he surrendered himself like a human being, and he depended totally upon the Lord. He will tend his sheep in the strength of the Lord. What does it tell us? It tells us that he will never fail. And if the Messiah would be dependent on the strength of the Lord, how much more we? That's why the psalmist says, "The Lord is my strength and my life." Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so in days when we find ourselves helpless and insignificant, let us know that we can find strength in the Lord. Let us know that he will shepherd us, that he has enough energy to help us and to guide us. And all we need to do is to go to him and depend upon him and trust in him for the strength that he possesses. And we do that by going to him in prayer, by reading his word. There is nothing new about how we can be strengthened by him. There is nothing new about that. There is nothing novel. In fact, may I warn you that if anyone comes tomorrow and bring or preaches something novel, take heed. It is simply his word and prayer. And the amazing thing is that he delights when we come to him in prayer. He wants us to bring our cares and our fears and our concerns before. In fact, that is the essence of prayer. The essence of prayer is not really praise and worship. Even though we begin our prayers with praise and worship, the essence of true prayer is intercession. Come into God with our cares. That's what Jesus tells us to do in the Lord's Prayer. And so when we come to him in prayer, yes, we begin with praise and thanksgiving. But we don't end there. He wants us to bring our cares. He wants us to find strength in him. And he will do it for us. So he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And then in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And the majesty here speaks of his nature. The fact that God is majestic. That he's supreme above everything else. He's supreme above all gods. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. That is the God whom we serve. And the Bible says they will remain. Because at that time he will be great. And the word great here is the word gadol. He will be great. That's what was said about him when he was born. That he will be great. And he will be great not just among his people in Israel, not just in that little piece of land in the Middle East, Palestine. His greatness will be universal. That's what the prophet says, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. That is the God whom we serve. That is Jesus Christ. That his power extends through the other universe. That's the God whom we serve. And all nations must worship him. All nations must subject to him. All gods must bow before him and worship him when he returns, when he comes again, the second time. Yes, today he is despised and rejected by many. He is condemned. In fact, he allowed himself to be condemned and to be crucified on the cross. There are many who despise his name. May I say, and I was thinking of that the other day, and I have to put it in somewhere in my sermon this morning, that Jesus Christ was not born in Hollywood. He was born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was a very humble Savior. Jesus Christ is not he's not North American, he is from the Middle East. The church was not born in North America, the church was born in the Middle East. You see, there are many people who believe that Jesus Christ came from south of here, right? Because they saw that movie, Jesus Christ Superstar. But no, he was born in a lowly manger, and he will be great to the ends of the earth, the supreme of the universe. What does that mean for us during this Christmas time? Well, we are in the midst of this pandemic, and many are asking the question, why is this happening? Why is God allowing this to happen? Well, we don't know specifically why God is allowing this to happen, but what we do know is that God is preparing us for something else. We don't know exactly what he's preparing us for. We do know that ultimately he is preparing us to be in his presence in eternity. But we do not know exactly what he's preparing us to do on this earth here in the future. But we do know that God is preparing us for something. And I believe there are many rulers whom God will raise up amongst us, that God will use his people. God will use those who are insignificant among his people in great ways to proclaim his word. And I believe that he will use this time to help us and to show us how we can effectively indeed minister his word. I don't think we'll go back in doing church the old ways. Well, we have learned too much during this pandemic. We have learned how to do Zoom. We have learned how to do virtual ministry. So yes, it's a time of great turmoil and a time of great uncertainty. But God is preparing us for something. All we must do is believe in him and trust in him and depend upon him. And I promise you that we will never, when we look back, regret going through this experience, because God is preparing his church. He's preparing us individually for something great. And I thank God for all of you who are serving him during these difficult days, that you have not turned your back upon God, but you continue to serve him, and that I continue to serve him along with you. And I am greatly encouraged by you. And we look forward to the day when this, our Messiah, will return and he will come to rule and to reign eternally. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for the great ruler of Israel, the Messiah. Father, we confess that we do not know exactly what you are preparing us for, but we pray that you will help us to simply trust in you. Indeed, this is a new day of faith, a new day of preparation for something great that you will do among us. For sometimes, Lord, you have to bring us down before you bring us up. And I thank you that you will never leave us down, but you will always raise us up, Lord, in your holy presence. And so may these words encourage us to persevere. We pray for those who are struggling with thoughts and discouragements and fears and uncertainties. Lord, we ask that you would give them your Holy Spirit's direction and your power. And may your majestic name be proclaimed to them and through them for your glory and for your honor, for Christ Jesus our Lord and the Messiah. Amen and amen.